All right, brethren, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 6. Paul had said that God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And now we come to our text. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, the simple point here in all of this is that the ministration of the law was glorious. It was glorious. The ministration of the law was glorious. But the ministration of the Spirit, the gospel of Christ, is far, far more glorious. Now, we're going to look here at the glory that excelleth. We're going to try to see how the ministration of the law had glory, and then look and see how the ministration of the Spirit, the gospel, exceeds the law in glory. It's the glory that excelleth. Now, the gospel, first of all, is more glorious because the law ministers death, but the gospel ministers life. The law ministers death, but the gospel ministers life. He says there, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious or more glorious? Now, first of all, understand that when he speaks here about the law, and he says the ministration of death, he's talking about the law. And what he's speaking of here includes the Ten Commandments as well as the ceremonial law. Now, go over to Exodus 32, and let me show you this. Exodus 32. It says here in verse 16, the tables, that is the two tables on which the law was written, the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now, the only thing written on those tables of stone were the Ten Commandments. The moral law. This is what folks so commonly speak of as being yet in effect upon believers. This is what religion tells you is still in effect upon believers. But the Ten Commandments are talked about here. They were what God engraven on the tables of stone. And then you know how that when Moses saw the children of Israel engaged in idolatry, he threw the tables down and he broke them. And so when that happened, look at Exodus 34:1. After that happened, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And if you look down at verse 28, Exodus 34:28, you'll see he says there, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he, speaking of God, wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. This is what God wrote upon those tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. But when he brought Moses up there into the mountain the second time, from Exodus 34:11-27, he gives Moses the ceremonial laws, and there are others he gave at another time, but there he gives some ceremonial laws about how the children of Israel were to marry and how they were to offer sacrifices and how they were to observe the Sabbaths and what have you. So we're talking here, look there at verse 27, 34:27. The Lord said unto Moses, now Moses wrote that part. The Ten Commandments were written on stone, but Moses wrote the ceremonial part. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. That was referring to those ceremonies he gave from verses 11 down to verse 27. Then in verse 28, it tells us again that God wrote on the tables of stone the Ten Commandments. So we're talking about here in our text, we're talking about, and you hold your place there in Exodus 34, we're talking about the whole law of Moses. We're talking about when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, he gave ceremonial law and he gave moral law, the Ten Commandments. The law is one law. It's the whole law of God. And that's what we're talking about in our text. Now, our text says that law was glorious. And it was glorious. And one reason it was glorious is because the name of the Lord who gave it is glorious. God is glorious. Whenever he began to give Moses the law, you read there verse 5, it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Now you see, we saw the other day that when God gives his name, when he gives his covenant or his promise, he always attaches his name to it. And there he is. He attached his name to this covenant that he made with Israel. And that name is glorious. And so for that reason, this covenant of law was glorious. It was glorious. Look down at verse 29. It was so glorious that God's countenance made Moses' face to shine. Verse 29 says, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. So the this ministration of the law was glorious. It was glorious because God who gave it is glorious. His name is glorious. And it was manifest in the fact that He made Moses' face to shine with glory when he came down. The law, we're told, is holy and just and good. Because God who gave it is holy and just and good. And the law is the declaration of who God is. It's a declaration of the righteous and holy God. That's His very character. Holy and righteous. And that's what you see in the law. So that's why your Old Testament believers, your Old Covenant believers, would often say, I delight in thy law. I study it all the day. Because it when you have spiritual discernment, you see, it tells you something about the character of God and the character of our Redeemer, who He is. You know, the second time God gave those tables of stone, He didn't leave it in the hands of men. You know where He put those tables of stone? In the Ark of the Covenant. That ark pictured Christ. Remember when Christ came, He said, Thy law is within my heart. I came to do Thy will, O God. And God entrusted that to His Son. And He came to fulfill that holy, just, and good law. And then another reason the law was glorious is because it was given to minister death. It was given to minister death. It's what we refer to back in verse 6 as the letter that killeth. And it's referred to here in our text as the ministration of death. Now, we saw last time, if a person is just left in their flesh, the sin will deceive them so that they think they can keep the law of God. When I hear folks talking about keeping the law of God, brethren, sin has deceived a man if he thinks he can keep the law of God. That old man of flesh that is with that new regenerated believer, that old man of flesh is carnal, sold under sin. That law is spiritual. So Paul goes on in Romans 7 to say, that which I would do, that which I would do in my inward man who delights in the law of God, I can't do because of that carnal old man of flesh. But sin will deceive a man into thinking he can keep the law. And if left in that state, he'll meet God in the day of judgment, and that letter of the law will kill him. And as our text says here, it will minister death to him and condemnation to him. But Christ makes the law glorious unto His people. He makes it glorious unto us when He gives us spiritual discernment to hear it. I want you to go back with me and look here at 2 Corinthians 3 and look at verse 10. You see there, he says, even that which was made glorious. He's referring to the law. But get what he says there. It was made glorious. Christ makes the law glorious to you and I when He gives us spiritual discernment. Go to Romans 7 again. Let's go back there, and I want you to see this a little bit more fully on what we looked at the other day. But look what Paul says now. After he talked about how the sin had deceived him, and he thought he was alive by the law, he thought he'd put his sin away. But then he says here in verse 9, I was alive without the law once. He didn't have it. I mean, he had it, but he didn't hear it. And he says, but when the commandment came, when the Lord made him hear it spiritually, taught him it reaches to the thoughts and intents of the heart, he said, my sin revived and I died. It ministered death to him. Now watch this. And the commandment which I thought was ordained to life. That's how sin deceived him. He thought it was ordained to life. I found to be unto death. It was ordained to minister death. That's what our text is teaching us. Now watch this. And he says, their sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by the law, ministered death to me. It slew me. Wherefore, for this reason, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. You see that? Because Christ made the law glorious to him. He made it glorious to him in that he saw he was dead. He made it glorious to him in that it ministered death to him. It killed that old self-righteous, self-sanctifying vanity that he was dependent upon. It killed him and all his self-righteousness. And he said, for that reason, it was glorious. It's holy, just, and good. I delight in it. Watch this. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was the law made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. That's how the ministration of death is made glorious to the sinner that's given spiritual discernment. Because that law, that good law, that holy, just, and good law, teaches him he's a sinner. And it kills all his good works, all his good deeds, all his hope of coming to God by his works. It kills that and makes him see he needs Christ. And so that's how God makes the law glorious to us, so that we don't die and we don't face God in that false hope. Now that's one way the Lord says it's glorious. It's glorious. It's glorious because of God's name, who gave it. It's glorious when Christ gives us spiritual discernment and it ministers death to us, making us see the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. That's when we behold it's truly glorious. Now, back in our text, 2 Corinthians 3:7. But, he says, if the ministration of death was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How much more glorious is the gospel of Christ, by which Christ ministers spiritual, eternal life to us? If we were just made to hear the law, and it ministered death to us, and we saw there was no hope of coming to God in the law, but that was it, it wouldn't be glorious to us. But when he makes us hear that law, through the gospel, he ministers life to us. Eternal, everlasting life. And that's much more glorious than death. Much more glorious than death. Remember Christ said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. When he said, it's the Spirit, he's saying, the words I speak unto you are spirit. And when he says, the Spirit quickeneth, he's saying, the words I speak unto you give life. That's how we're given life. In the garden, God took a dust and he formed a lifeless body. There was a lifeless body. And Scripture says, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he became a living soul. Christ takes a dead sinner. That was the first creation. Christ in the new creation takes a dead sinner, spiritually dead sinner. And Christ doesn't breathe life into him. That word spirit means breath. And he breathes spirit and life into a man. He makes him spiritually alive by the words he speaks into the heart. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He quickens his people. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. I want you to make this connection. Every time I look at this, I almost preached on John 6:63 tonight, but I decided we'd look at it more just in this context here. But in 1 Corinthians 2:12, make this connection. Every time I look at it, I see a little bit more about this little S spirit that Christ is speaking about. We're talking about the ministration of the little S spirit and how it's more glorious than the law. Look at what Christ did when He spoke words into our heart. Verse 12. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the little S spirit, which is of God. God gave us a new spirit. The Word, the incorruptible seed, germinated within us, and a new life was born. A spirit was quickened, and there was a new man born by God. And He gave us that spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Like we saw last time, God does not, He doesn't minister the spirit. I mean, minister the gospel, the truth, into the old man of flesh. That old man is dead, and he's left dead. He's returning to the dust. He's born of corrupt seed of Adam. Christ creates a new spirit. He puts a new spirit in you and gives life in the new spirit. And He teaches you the things freely given to you of God in the new spirit. The Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And so, brethren, that ministry of the Spirit, of everlasting life, is much more glorious than the ministration of death. Now then, secondly, He says to us here, He says the gospel is more glorious because the law condemns, but the gospel ministers righteousness. Verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation be glory. You see what the law's ministering? The law's ministering condemnation. But it's glorious. He says, but much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The gospel's ministering righteousness. And He says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Again now, the law, it only condemns. If we are left in our flesh and we meet God in the day of judgment, that law will minister condemnation to us, and we'll perish forever. But when Christ makes you hear the law, He makes it glorious to you because He makes you hear it condemn you now before it's too late. He makes you hear that law condemn you now. And that law was given to do that. That law was given only to condemn us. That's the only reason it was given. Romans 3. Look there with me. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 19. Look there, Willie boy. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now here's why it was given, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see that word guilt? That means that we might be condemned. It speaks condemnation to us, teaches us we're guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, the religious, self-righteous world would tell you, well, that's not the only reason God gave the law. They'll say, God wouldn't have given a law to us unless we could keep it. Yes, God would give you a law that you could not keep. And that's exactly what He did. In fact, there's a picture in the way He gave the law. You know, He gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Moses comes down out of that mountain. God told him before he came down out of the mountain, He said, the children of Israel have corrupted themselves. And Moses went down there, and sure enough, they had gotten tired of Moses coming down out of the mountain, and they got tired of waiting, and they told Aaron, make us a golden calf, and Aaron made them a golden calf, and they were all engaged in a big religious ceremony around this golden calf. The law hadn't been given to them yet, and they've already broken it. And that's what the picture is. Before God ever gave us the law,
We had already broken it in Adam. We were already guilty in Adam. And He gave the law to teach His people we're guilty. That's what He gave it for. Paul said, I wouldn't have known sin if the law hadn't told me thou shalt not covet. So God gave it for that reason. The law was given because of transgression. That the offense might abound, the Scripture said. But if Christ takes that law and He makes it glorious to us, when He makes us hear it condemn us, how much more glorious is it when He ministers His righteousness to us? That ministry of the gospel is so much more glorious because He's ministering the righteousness of Christ to us, making us to hear Him. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That the offense might abound. And Paul said, when the commandment came, my sin became exceeding sinful. I saw the offense abounding. I saw that I was such an exceedingly guilty sinner. But watch this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what our text is telling us. Wherein the ministration of condemnation is glorious, oh, the ministration of righteousness is much more glorious. How so? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when we speak about the ministry of the Spirit or the new covenant or the gospel, we're talking about Christ Himself. That's what we're talking about. When we talk about the new covenant, Christ is the new covenant. God said, I'm giving thee for a covenant to the people. Christ is the new covenant. We saw in 2 Corinthians 1 that in Christ all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen. To the praise and the glory of God's grace. There's nothing that's not ordered and established and sure in all things by Christ. He's the covenant. And then when we talk about life, we're talking about Christ. Christ is the life. He is the life. He lives in His people, and His people live in Him. He said there in John 6, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. And he summed it up by saying, I'm not talking about the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Those folks were carnal. And all they heard in anything that Christ said from the time he talked about they came to him and he said, you didn't seek me because you saw the miracles. You didn't seek me because you saw that I'm God and I'm salvation. You sought me for the bread and the loaves because your belly was filled. And he told them, the flesh profits nothing. Don't labor for meat that perishes. And then he told them, then they said, well, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. He's telling them, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words I speak are spirit in their life. And He's that life. He said, believe on me. And then they said, well, when they heard faith, they said, well, if you want us to believe on you, show us some fleshly sign that we might believe you. But that we might come to a knowledge of you by our fleshly reason and by our fleshly will decide to believe on you. And they said, Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. He said, Moses didn't give you that bread. God gave you that bread. And I'm the true bread. And he's telling them, it's the flesh profits you nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The words I speak, their spirit and their life. And then he began to talk to them about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And being carnal, they did what carnal men do. The carnal man, natural man, receives not the things of the Spirit, that foolishness to him. He can't discern them. And they didn't discern what he was saying. They were saying, how can he give us his flesh to eat? They thought he literally meant eat his literal physical flesh and drink his physical blood. And he summed it all up. He said, It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. They couldn't get that. But He told them, He that eateth me, I dwell in him, and he dwells in me. He is the life. The words I speak, He said, are spirit and life. And when we talk about Christ being or needing righteousness or the righteousness ministered, we're talking about Christ is the righteousness of His people. Christ is the gospel. Look with me at Romans 8, chapter 3. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There was no fault in the law. It was us. We could not do the law. So God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ came forth and worked out a righteousness for His people. God prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah 53, and He said, He shall see of the travail of His soul. He said, and shall be satisfied. In other words, He shall satisfy justice Himself. He said, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Go to Romans 10. He's the righteous servant. You and I aren't the righteous servant. Christ is the righteous servant. When we talk about ministering, this being the ministration of righteousness, we're talking about Christ ministering to us His righteousness. Look here, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, never look at wheel workers and mock them or anything like that. Our desire ought to be for folks to be saved. Paul's desire was for his kinsmen after the flesh, the Israelites, to be saved. He said, I desire for them to be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. You can say that about the whole religious world. They have a zeal of God. They're going about doing a lot of works, but nothing is according to knowledge. Look at this. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Do you see that? They being ignorant of God's righteousness. He's been talking to us about God's righteousness. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How do you submit unto righteousness? Righteousness is a, just as the word, what it means, it's a state of being. If you're righteous, you're righteous. But he's saying, talking here about submitting unto righteousness. It's because righteousness is a person. Christ, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how the ministration of righteousness is glorious. The law was made glorious to us when we saw that it condemned us. That was a good thing. At the time, it wasn't glorious to us because it's not good to see that you're under condemnation. But then when the gospel, through the gospel, through God-given faith, He made us to receive freely by God's giving, by God's grace. He made us receive Christ Jesus, our righteousness. Life in Christ, our righteousness. Then, brethren, the law, the gospel became much more glorious. We didn't want to go back to the law once you saw Christ. Only a crazy man would do that. Once you have Christ, the righteousness of God. So He is the glory that excelleth. Christ is. He's the righteousness we're talking about. Now let's go to this third thing. 2 Corinthians 3. The gospel is more excellent in glory because the ministration of law is done away. But the ministration of Christ remains. The ministration of the gospel, the new covenant, remains. He says here, verse 7. Look at verse 7. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, and then he says, which glory was to be done away? Then verse 11, he says, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Go with me to Hebrews. Let's look at a few scriptures. Hebrews 10. This is the best book to read if you want to see how much better the New Covenant is than the Old Covenant. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Christ said this, Hebrews 10, 9. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now this is Christ doing. He takes away that first ministration of the letter, the ministration of death, the ministration of condemnation, the ministration of the law. He takes that away. The ceremonial law and the Ten Commandments. He takes that from off his people. And he establishes the new covenant, the second covenant. Look at Hebrews 8. We're going to jump around here a little bit. Look around here at Hebrews 8 and look at verse 10. This is the covenant. Now let's go to verse 7. I'll get it in a minute. Verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. There was no fault in the covenant. Again, it was us. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. He's talking about that covenant he gave at Mount Sinai, ceremonial and moral. He said, not that covenant. He said, they continued not my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Cursed is the man that doesn't continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. He said, they didn't continue, and I didn't regard them. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind, not on tables of stone. I'll write them in their hearts, not on tables of stone. And I'll be to them a God, they should be to me a people. When you read my laws right there, let me tell you a word that'll help you understand what he's talking about. That could also just as easily be translated, my doctrines. My doctrines. The doctrine of the law of faith, the law of liberty, which is the doctrine of liberty, the doctrine of righteousness, the law of righteousness, the law of faith, the doctrine of faith. You know, all that is the doctrine of Christ. I'm going to write the new covenant on their heart, the doctrine, the gospel on their heart. And look, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbors and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least unto the greatest. What he means is, all whom I write on the heart shall all be taught of God. They're going to know me. They're going to have an unction from the Holy One, and they're going to know Christ and know that Christ is all and rest in him. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that he saith a new covenant, watch this now, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. At the time that was writing, it was vanishing away. Christ had put an end to it, and he was gradually bringing them out from under it. In 70 A.D., he sent forth the Roman army in there, and God wiped it clean. And he totally did away with it. The old covenant is gone. How much more glorious is that covenant that remains, the everlasting covenant of grace, ordered in all things and sure by Christ Jesus. Now, listen, all those old shadows have been placed by the reality. Now, we know that old covenant's done away with, but how much more true is this in the heart of the believer? It's true, just as a matter of fact, that it's done away with and the new is what remains. But how much more true is it in the heart of you who he's made new? Because now you see, Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away and all things are become new. The new everlasting covenant of grace He's so much better than that old covenant. It's passed away. He obtained a more excellent ministry, Christ did, by which He's also the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Everything about it is better. We have a far better high priest in Christ. He's not in an earthly tabernacle. He's at the right hand of God. The things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. We know, brethren, we have a high priest, not in a building made with hands. At God's right hand, we have a high priest. And this is so too. He doesn't die like those old covenant priests did. He lives forever. And that's good news for us. Because the Scripture says, wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to Him, seeing He ever lives. He lives forever to make intercession for us. This priesthood never changes. There'll be no change in our high priest like it was back then in the old covenant. They died. Those men, they were men. This is God in human flesh, seated at God's right hand, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Christ doesn't need to make more offerings like they did continually every year, because He got the job done by one offering. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means, brethren, that law, now I want you to get what it means. I've said this to you, but I want you to get it. The law requires perfect love to God and to our neighbor. Perfect love. And on the cross, Christ Jesus is the only one who ever fulfilled that law. He loved God and He loved His people so perfectly He was willing to give Himself to be made sin for His people, to bear the judgment that His people deserve, that so that He might in love declare God the Father just and justifier, and in love save His people from our sins. That is the righteous fulfillment of the love of the law. Christ on Calvary's cross. Nobody's ever done it. And the way that His people do it is He gives us faith to lay hold of Him and rest in Him. And that perfect, righteous love that Christ exhibited on the cross is made ours. And it's made ours so much that God says, we did it. We did it. Because we were in Christ when He did it. You see how good that is? How much better that is? And it's by that, brethren, that by His work, we're perfected forever. Perfected forever. He's the only one that did it. And look at this now. I said to you, that covenant's not written on stone. It's written in the heart. He said, I'm going to write it my doctrine in their heart and in their mind. And I'll be to them a God and they'll be to me a people. When are we going to stop living to ourselves and live unto God? When can we stop living unto Moses and unto the law and unto our phony religion and unto the church's rules and regulations and unto church preachers and church folk? When are we going to stop living unto them and living a charade and really live unto God? That's when Christ works this work in our heart and teaches this in spirit and in truth in the heart and makes us truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now we're living unto God because we want to. We want to live unto Him. Like Brother Rob just said, how much more mulch can I put out? How many more dishes can I wash? Because He's a good husband. Every relationship we have is patterned after Him. And they broke the mold with Him. He is the perfection of all those relationships. And so we live unto Him. And then this is the other thing. Go to Hebrews 10:17. This is so good right here. We don't have to offer any more offerings now. How much better is that than the old covenant? Look at this. Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where forgiveness of sins is, there is no more offering for sin. When the whole law and condemnation and sin and everything that was
was barring our communion with God, when all that is taken out of the way, and we're made righteous and holy so that the righteous and holy God can now receive us, now there's none of that's in the way anymore. Nothing prohibits us from living unto God. So, you know, used to we would go out and we would sin, and then we would try to do a bunch of good things to make up for that. Or if we knew we was going to sin, we'd go and try to do a bunch of good things to soothe their conscience and make up for that. You don't have to do that now. God said, I don't remember your sin anymore. Past, present, or future. There is none. And I grant you, that will make a man sin and live in sin if God had taught him this in the heart. But when God's taught him this in the heart, it won't. It will not. Because he understands what that means. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because the law or the doctrine of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. The rule of sin and death. I'm free from it. And now we live unto God, led of the Spirit, free to draw near unto God in Christ in full assurance of faith. Let me read this last thing. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's a new liberty, a new boldness. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. We got a new and living way. And having a high priest over the house of God, we got a new high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have a new heart. Everything's made new. And look, one more place now. Go to Hebrews 12:28. That old kingdom of Israel, natural Israel, and all that law, that all is done away with. But we now, under this new covenant, have a new kingdom that'll never be done away with. It'll remain forever. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How do I do that? People will say, well, if you don't have the law, how can you serve God with reverence and godly fear? Listen, I'll tell you. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him. That's how. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware of any man's philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men, after those old covenant elements of the world who's not speaking after Christ. Beware of him, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're going to find everything you need in Christ. And here's the fact of the matter. You are complete in Him. That's why he goes on to say in Colossians 3, just set your affection on Him. Seek Him. Don't seek things of this world. When he says the rudiments of the world, he's saying all that old covenant rules and regulations. He says, don't live under that. Live under God. Live under God. Learn of Christ. Follow Christ. Study Christ. Watch Christ. Keep your eye on Christ. Run the race. Look into Christ. And if you fall, know Christ is going to grab you and pull you back and point you back to Christ. That's how we live. Isn't that so much better than law? Who in the world would want to go back to law when we have Christ? All right, amen.